Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's sermon focuses on the first reading from Acts chapter 2. Peter said, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and around 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Today's reading is the conclusion to the first Christian sermon, which takes place on the day of Pentecost. You probably know the story. Peter and the other disciples are gathered in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension when they hear a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. They see what seem to be tongues of fire separate and rest on them, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, who enables them to speak in different languages. Jews from all around the world gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost hear the noise and investigate. They hear the disciples declaring the wonders of God in their native languages, and they wonder, what does this mean? Peter, formerly a coward who denied Jesus to save his own skin, is now empowered by the Holy Spirit to address the crowd. And he explains that these events are a fulfillment of all that God promised his people in the Old Testament. Peter concludes his sermon with these words, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Ouch. We're told his words cut the people to the heart, and they rightly asked in response, "What shall we do?" And Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He goes on to warn and plead with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Or a better translation might be, "Let yourselves be saved by God from this corrupt generation." And it's that point on which I want to focus today. Like the first hearers of Peter's sermon, many of whom were baptized and became Christians that day, we who are already Christians are called to let God save us from the corruption in the world today and every day. And that is not as easy as it first may seem, because God has placed us in the corrupt world for a purpose. You may remember a fortnight ago on Easter Sunday that I spoke about the so-called Great Commission. At the very end of Matthew 28, Jesus commissioned his church through the apostles to make more disciples for him. How? By baptizing and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded them. And so here in today's reading from Acts, we see the first practical example of the Great Commission in action in Peter's sermon, where he teaches and then baptizes another 3,000 Christians, 3,000 new disciples of Christ. So when Peter told his listeners to let God save them, he was not telling them to withdraw completely from the world. Jesus' disciples need to stay in the world so that we can fulfill our Great Commission, that we can continue to proclaim God's word to corrupt people who need saving. At the same time, we disciples need to be ever on our guard against being corrupted by the unbelieving world, lest we become so like the world that we cease to be and cease to make disciples of Jesus. In a nutshell, we are to be in the world, but not of it. Being in the world, but not of it, is a difficult balance to maintain. It's a problem which the church has wrestled with for millennia. Early in the church's history, Christians developed monasteries to keep themselves separate and pure from the world. But most monks and nuns found that they couldn't escape their temptations. They only brought their sin with them into their isolation. At other times, the church has tried to remake the world in the image of the church, with similarly disastrous results. And today, our biggest problem, in the West at least, appears to be churches becoming simply imitations of the secular culture around them. So what's the solution? From Peter's sermon, I suggest that there are three interrelated things that we can do to be in the world, but avoid becoming of it. The first one is to proclaim God's complete word, both law and gospel, to both ourselves, the church, and to the world. The second thing is to allow the Holy Spirit to align us with God's will. And the third is to avail ourselves of daily repentance and forgiveness. Let's look at that first one. Law and gospel is a key principle that Lutherans use to understand and teach God's word. In essence, law and gospel means that God speaks to us both his law, what he asks us to do, but also his gospel, the good news of what he wants to do for us. Another way to put it, as I learnt at confirmation, was the law shows us our sins and the gospel shows us our Saviour. It's important in proclaiming the faith to include both law and gospel, because one without the other just doesn't make sense. At the same time, we have to be careful not to confuse the two. So, for example, we need to know that we are sinners before we will understand the need for our Saviour. Similarly, we need to recognise the importance of obeying God's law in our lives, that God's law is good and is for our own good. But we should never make the mistake of thinking that keeping the law will save us. Salvation is only ever a gift from God. We see this law and gospel played out in Peter's sermon when he starts by explaining to the crowds that they are guilty of crucifying Jesus, whom God the Father made both Lord and Messiah. In other words, because of their sins, and perhaps for some even through personal involvement, Peter's hearers were responsible for the death of God the Son. That's law. You are guilty. And it's an accusation that we here today can't escape either. Jesus was crucified for our sins as well. But Peter doesn't leave it with just the law. He doesn't leave the people without hope. When the law convicts his hearers and they ask despairingly, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter then speaks a word of comfort to them. He speaks the gospel to them. He says, "Repent and be baptized. Turn away from your sin and receive God's gifts instead. God will forgive you and save you from the condemnation of the law." Proclaiming God's complete word, both law and gospel, is still the church's responsibility today. Pastors are to proclaim what God asks of us and what God promises us each Sunday from the pulpit. And God's people are privileged to pass that same word on to others in their daily lives, to warn and to plead with their family members, their friends and neighbours, that without God we are lost, but that God wants to save us. Not because of anything we have done or can do, but simply because of the self-sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Salvation simply as a gift. But there's an important caveat to this proclamation. As the disciples on the road to Emmaus found out, we are to proclaim the whole Jesus, the real Jesus, and not just the Jesus of our own making or imagination. We are to proclaim the one who reveals himself to us through the whole scriptures. We are to proclaim his commands as well as his promises. And that can be difficult because Jesus' commands remind people of their sins and their idols. And no one likes that. And so the church, both its pastors and its people, are always at risk of watering down the message. We may omit preaching of the law for fear of causing offence. Or we might water down the seriousness of sin to a level where people think that they can deal with it themselves. It's not really that bad. But in doing this, we also water down the immensity of God's gift, the gospel. We reduce Jesus from a saviour to simply a friend, for example. And we reduce his life and his death from an atoning sacrifice to just a good moral example. In other words, the church needs to be constantly aware of the risk of becoming of the world as well as being in it. The risk of losing our distinctiveness, our whole reason for being, out of fear or laziness or ignorance. Of losing our status as children of God through the death of Christ crucified because of the scandalous nature of the cross. This is why over 500 pastors and members of the LCA sent an open letter to the church last week, providing feedback on the recent General Convention of Synod. That letter, a copy of which you can find on the notice board if you're interested, reminds the church that we exist only through faith in God's word and in faithfulness to his teaching, to both law and gospel, whether we personally like it or not. The letter goes on to warn that the process and outcome of the latest synod shows the LCA drifting away from God's word as, and I quote from our constitution, the only infallible source and norm for all matters of faith, doctrine, and life. To put it bluntly, the LCA is at risk of becoming of the world rather than of God. In summary, the first thing we can do to be in the world but not of it is to dwell and listen to God's word. Instead, to listen to and obey his commands as well as seek his gifts. The second thing we can do is to allow the Holy Spirit to align us with God's will as revealed in his word, to align our hearts and our minds with God's. As Peter explained, all people who are baptized in the name of Jesus not only receive forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism admits all Christians into the family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit helps us to stay there by growing our faith in God's gift. The Holy Spirit helps us to listen to and understand God's word of law so that we are also cut to the heart when we sin. He then helps us to repent of our sins, to literally change our minds about our sinful actions and state, and accept that God's judgment of us is right. And finally, the Holy Spirit helps us to accept God's forgiveness, to fully trust in his word of gospel. What's more, the Holy Spirit applies God's word to our hearts and our minds so that we start to feel and think like him. He helps us to know and accept that though life in the world is a good gift from God, that our true citizenship is in heaven, that we are really only strangers and pilgrims on earth, and so it is more important what God thinks of us than what the world thinks of us. The Holy Spirit helps our hearts to value the treasures that God has already stored up for us in heaven, rather than the things we have on earth, which are good, but only temporary. When we allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and minds to align with God and his will for us, we are then better able to resist the temptations we experience every day to become part of the world. We also lose the fear of preaching God's word when it is offensive in the eyes of the world. Thirdly and finally, in addition to trusting God's word and allowing the Holy Spirit to redirect our priorities, God helps us to resist becoming part of the world through repentance and forgiveness. This is the daily rhythm of the Christian life. Daily we are tempted to become worldly, and often we give in to those temptations. We become corrupted by the world. But God doesn't condemn us for those daily failures. Instead, his Holy Spirit applies God's word of law to cut us to our heart again so that we repent. And then he forgives us anew through the gospel. This doesn't require us to be rebaptized, although the two are connected. As Luther explains, daily repentance and forgiveness is like returning to the waters of baptism and being washed clean again. It is a daily drowning of our sinful Adam and Eve so that the new life we have in Christ might rise again out of the waters. However, because the old Adam is a good swimmer, we need to repeat this process daily. The longer we delay recognizing our sins and allowing God to remove them, the greater the risk that we end up comfortable in the world, with no desire to be saved from its corruption. This is also why the letter I mentioned before is meant to be positive. It does not condemn the LCA, but calls for all members of our church to recognize the worldly direction it is heading in, and to repent and return to God's way instead. Dear friends, you are called to be in the world, but not of it. As much as that situation is challenging, steering a fine line between simply avoiding the world or becoming like it, God gives you everything you need to fulfill his great commission. God gives you his word to make and keep you as his people, guiding you through life until you can fully receive all the gifts he has for you. On the journey, he gives you his Holy Spirit to help you think and act as God knows is best for you, and he freely offers you his forgiveness when you stumble. Let God save you from this corrupt generation and go forth in his great commission with his blessing. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.